Welcome back to the show, everyone. Today's episode is a doozy. If you've enjoyed movies such as I Can Only Imagine, American Underdog, Jesus Revolution, and now Unsung Hero, you could thank our guest today, Andrew Irwin. Andrew, along with his brother John, have been telling stories of redemption through film for the past decade. Doug and Brad chat with Andrew about the recently released Unsung Hero and how this filmmaker uses stories to capture hearts. You don't want to miss this one. Also, make sure you check out the Storytellers podcast with Andrew Irwin, link in the description. All right, let's go, Matt.
Hey, welcome to Go Mad with Doug and Brad.
Yep.
We are really excited to be here today because we really got like one of our best guests ever. I can't believe he said, yeah, we'll come on, we'll have a conversation with you. We are so psyched. If you have noticed that movies of faith, okay, have become awesome, our guest today, along with his brother John, and they're a big reason for that. Andrew Irwin has produced some of your favorite faith films. I Can Only Imagine, Mom's Day Out, Jesus Revolution, which really spoke to
I've
my
heard of
heart
that
in
one.
A big way. And now Unsung Hero. I mean, I am so psyched to see that tomorrow, actually, right bright and early. And by the way, Andrew, did I read this right? You know, I assume the internet never lies to me. But looking at IMDb, directed some pretty amazing music videos back in the day, including
back
Skillet,
in the day.
Like that.
Back in the day, yeah, we were when we did. I see you guys got your Striper shirts on, which I'm really thrilled about.
We'll talk about
the little moment at the beginning of this film because it's awesome. And I dare you to figure out who's playing Michael Sweet in the movie in the Striper scene. But
Liam Neeson. Liam Neeson, right? No.
Yeah, well, Liam Neeson was always our first choice. But yeah, when we did music videos back in the day, you know, we did Christian videos, we did rock, and then we did country. But we kind of got good at blowing things up. So if we couldn't figure out how to end a music video, we'd blow something up. And the last video we did for Skillet, I think the treatment we wrote for it was the band comes out, things blow up, it starts to rain, more things blow up, it stops raining, everything blows up, the end. And that music video has 500 million views on YouTube. So
that's
kind of what
we
did. That's what we did for years until and we did the video for Monster and Hero. So we had a lot of fun, and
that
kind of led to
Monster.
Us doing...
is awesome. That is such incredible. I didn't know you did that one, man. That's awesome.
It was a lot of fun. We did that in like this abandoned hospital in Birmingham, Alabama. It was the creepiest set we've ever been on.
Yeah,
it was epic.
Definitely.
And then you fast forward to now, where you have got brand new movie Unsung Hero, working with For King and Country, and I was privileged to be able to, and just honored to be able to see an advanced screening of this. And I got to tell you, this thing wrecked me pretty much from beginning to end. I mean, our listeners know that Doug and I are in ministry and we've got families, and I'm sitting there and some of the struggles they go through and everything else. It is so well done from beginning to end. It had me. And I have to say, I mean, sure, the reason it had me at the beginning may have been that Striper all of a sudden was on the screen. My kids are sitting there looking at me as Striper appears on the screen and they're just like, Dad's head is going to explode. He really...
That's incredible.
I just had no idea the connection there and how that was part of David's story and the Smallbone family. So, I mean, and you did a great job with all the musical artists in there. A great job with the casting. I mean, spot on many different ways, from Carmen, Amy Grant, all these different artists that you guys had someone playing them. Really great job with that.
Yeah, the Carmen one will trip you out because, like, that's not AI. That's an actor, and he looks just like him, like he's a dead ringer. But, you know, with the Striper moment, it's funny with them because Michael Sweet came to the premiere the other night in Nashville, which was pretty wild to see him walking around. I fanboyed out a little bit. But, but you know, we did a documentary a while back called The Jesus Music. And in that doc, when I interviewed Joel and the guys from For King Country, I just asked who inspired them, and I always thought it was something like Coldplay or something like that. They're like, no, it was Striper. They said, when we were kids, our dad was promoting them in Australia and did all the concert promotion for Striper. And he said, when I watched them, the theatricality, how they wore the you know, the Killer Bees kind of jumpsuits, and like the way that they had the wardrobe and all that type of stuff, it was so cinematic and theatrical. He's like, it inspired us to kind of start our own thing. So if you want to understand the music of For King and Country, you've got to understand Striper. So there's a weird kind of multiverse connection there.
That is fantastic.
So it was cool. It was important for them to include them.
Man, that is fascinating. I didn't know that detail there. So, well, Andrew, I got to ask you. I think you're about 6 years younger than me, maybe. Were you? Which means you were probably, when they were in their heyday, were you a fan at that point?
Yeah, when they were in their heyday, I was probably about maybe 12, 13 years old when they were at their pinnacle, and maybe 10 to 13. And I remember, they were. I used to sneak to listen to their music because my parents were a little bit too conservative with their music, but I would always sneak a listen to Stryper, be like, "To hell with the devil" and all that. Like, and in fact, when Joel, they're doing an accompanying album that's coming out with the movie. Of different songs, and they did a new release version of To Hell with the Devil. And I didn't think there's any way on paper that was going to work. And I was like, Lecrae, yeah. King Country and Stryper. But I listened to it in the studio and I was like, it's the song I did not know I needed. It was like, it was so good. So
that's
yeah,
a good way to put that. That's a good way to put that.
If you've never seen, I just got to mention this. I don't know if you've ever seen, no, we can move on from Stryper here. But if you've never seen Stryper playing live at the Dove Awards on YouTube in 1986, it's awesome. Yep. You have to check it out.
It was awesome.
It was a different Dove Awards back then. And I mean, the audience looks like
it was like a
aliens.
Southern gospel show back then.
Yes.
It was like a Southern gospel show. And these guys come out like in their suits and they're chucking Bibles. And it's like, what is going on? It's awesome.
The audience looked like aliens had landed in Nashville.
It's so good.
It is.
Well, and yeah, in case our listeners think we only have you on to talk about Stryper, I do want to hear the Unsung Hero. Could you tell us a little bit? I want to encourage right off the bat for anyone listening to this, whether it's downloading it, watching a clip on social media, whatever it is, go see this movie. Bring your family, bring your friends, pastors, bring your churches. I mean, it just really is a very well done movie, very heartfelt. It is not an overt, you know, beating you over the head with faith, but the faith is throughout it. It is very clear the faith of this family and how they talk about it. And it's real life. It's real life. So go see this. But can you tell us just a little bit of how did this come about? How did you get connected with For King and Country for this movie specifically?
Yeah, For King Country, like Joel Smallbone, one of the two brothers, is one of my best friends. So we've been friends for probably about 12 years. I got introduced to him when they were opening for another Christian band. And their dad, David, grabbed me by the collar and brings me into their dressing room. He's like, "You've got to meet my boys." And he's like, "You got to be a part of our family devotions." I was like, "Okay." And so he knew that I was a filmmaker, and he pushes me in the locker room, and I go in and there's like 12 Australians in there. I don't even know who's who. And then he makes me sit through I think he actually made me read the devotion out of the book. And whatever David Smallbone says you do. I mean, he scares me a little still. And then he's like, "Here's my son, Joel. He wants to be an actor one day." It's like, put a pin in that. You got to go see them perform. Takes me back out to the front row, sits me down in the seat. And is like, "Watch." And then the guys came out and they performed. I've never seen anything like it. It was just, I was like, wow, this is a whole nother level. These guys are really fantastic. And Joel and I got to be fast friends. And so throughout, you know, the years, we've just kind of, he's spoken into my movies. I've given him some thoughts on his music. And when it got to this, he was like, "Guys, I want to tell my family's story of what my parents went through coming to the United States with six kids, one on the way, lost everything. And my dad basically had a nervous breakdown. And in the midst of that, my mom held the family together until my dad realized his family's not in the way, they are the way." And I was like, "Okay, I think I'm interested." He's like, "I want to play my dad and I want to direct it and I want to shoot it in 3 months. And I was like, "Okay, now you're crazy." But he was crazy enough to pull it off. And we all rallied around him. And when we got to the final day of filming, we all realized we'd made a really good movie. And I leaned over to him. I said, "Joel, you don't no longer have to say that you're a musician that dreams of being a storyteller one day. You're a filmmaker. You're one of us. Welcome to the club."
Wow.
And so we tested it. It tested off the charts. And it's the most crowd-pleasing film that we've been a part of since I can only imagine. So really grateful just to be on the journey.
Andrew, I got to ask you something because the movies that you're a part of, they have, I mean, there's like A-plus cinema scores all over the place. But specifically, like with my family, A-plus cinema scores. And that's kind of, that's interesting because it's not always the case with faith films. I've got a 21-year-old daughter. I've got an 18-year-old son, 12-year-old son. And they all end up loving them. We love them together as a family. Yep. So how do you choose? There's so many amazing stories out there. So how do you choose? Yep. This is one that we've got to tell because it resonates with everybody. How does that happen?
You know, the first thing is like, I love the audience because I'm a member of the audience. Like, you know, I have to make a film that moves my soul first, where it's like, not about making a buck and it's not about just telling a story that's going to work. It's about like, is this one that fundamentally I cannot get away from? Like, it's something we have to tell. And when something captures your heart, you're right, there's a lot that comes out every day. I probably get pitched 7 to 10 times a week. People having ideas. And some are good. But like, you know, the ones that really rise to the top are the ones that are like, oh, that's a story we know how to tell. We know how to tell true stories that are underdog stories, redemption of the human spirit, and kind of stories that are a rush of hope. But, you know, the ones in order, and that's a high compliment saying that you have the age gaps within your family that they can all sit down and enjoy the movie. Kind of, I think what we tried to do the best is study what Pixar did back in its heyday with movies like Toy Story and Wall-E and ones like that. And I like the other day we went on a road trip to Florida and I set up my computer in the back of the vehicle for my kids to watch a show while they're doing it. And my little 7-year-old picked a Pixar movie and she and my other daughter were watching it. Well, my teenage son and his friend were in the back just cutting up and, you know, not paying attention. But I swear within 10 minutes, they're both leaning forward, watching the story, laughing along. It's like, how does that happen that it can connect with adults, teenagers, and kids? It's not because it's an animated movie. It's just because it's good storytelling.
Yeah.
So as Christians that are filmmakers, we've tried really hard to say, how do you capture that approach and finding something that connects on every level? And I think it comes down to authenticity and it comes down to a relatable story that people really can connect with. And we work really hard to so when that happens and somebody can say, my 21-year-old and my 10-year-old and my wife all sat down and liked this movie together, the highest compliment we can have.
Oh, good.
Yeah, Andrew, you're speaking our language here because we're all about people's stories, where we talk all the time about people sharing their hope stories, the difference Jesus has made in their life, because that's what builds the bridge. And I actually see that very much in this movie, that through telling the story, and you've done it with other movies as well, it's not – I think there was a stretch where there were a lot of – Christian media that was meant to, hey, I want this. We're sitting there saying, hey, I want this to lead my friend to Christ. Yeah. And what I see with yours is you're trying to, correct me if I'm wrong here, but I feel like you guys are trying to help build the bridge to the conversation where we're supposed to man, did you happen to see, or inviting our friends to see it and then having a conversation about faith, being able to tie it into our stories, to be able to say, hey, you know, the things they struggled with, I've struggled with some of those in my life, and man, I found hope, and his name is Jesus, and you guys are committed to doing it with excellence, and that makes a difference. Would you say, is that accurate with your movies, that you guys are, you want those to be able to be a bridge builder?
Absolutely. What you're saying is exactly how we, I mean, not too dissimilar to what Striper did back in the day, but it's like the idea of how can we find something that where we earn the right to be heard, and having enough confidence in what we believe. And I think the thing that freed me up, because when we started, you're right. Like most of the faith products that were out there, it wasn't that they were right or wrong. They were just different. They went right at like, we got to fill in the whole message. And it was a sermon on film and God used that. And I'm grateful for the people that did that. But for us, that wasn't authentically who we were. And we began to ask, like, what are we supposed to do? And I think we finally found our voice. I think true stories allowed us to do that in a way that, you know, the Bible says that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. Mm-hmm. And there's something about your testimony, what you've lived, that the outside world doesn't know how to debate. And they're like, oh, it's your personal experience. You're not here debating dogma. You're here saying, this is what Jesus did for me. And so that gave us a window in. Second thing was, is like, who's our audience to reach? And we want to make something that if you're a Christian, you see your beliefs on film and you can celebrate who you are, not as the butt of the joke, but an authentic representation of what a Christian is. Somebody that's complicated, somebody that has conflict in their life, somebody that's gone through hard times and found hope and allowed us to do that. But the people that we're trying to reach are what we call benevolent skeptics. So a benevolent skeptic isn't somebody that's hostile towards Christianity. They just don't know about it and they don't know they need it. And when you can put something that's relatable on film to them and just plant the seed, I don't have to fill in all the details. I don't have to have a sermon. I don't have to, I just have to plant the simple idea of redemption. And once you do that, you just step away and let that kind of take root. And then if I can jam a wedge between somebody's heart and their head, make them feel something, it will begin reverse engineering to challenging their thinking and saying, I want to know more. And so when we did, I Can Only Imagine, and it released, there was one theater, somebody posted that something happened that they were in a theater and they posted on social media. They said, it was in Australia, I think, of all places, but they said that this lady and her son went to go see the movie and they're watching it in the theater. And when the credits roll, the lights come up and there's another woman sitting at the end of the row and she's crying. And she turns to them and she said, are you guys Christians? And they said, yeah, we are. Are you? And the woman was like, I'm not. But whatever happened to Dennis Quaid in that movie, I want in my life. How do I get that?
Oh,
and they walked over and they said, let us tell you how. They filled in the rest of the story. They preached the sermon. And then the woman knelt down in the theater and gave her life to Christ. That's what it's about. It's not my job. My job is just to tell a story that creates a window of opportunity where the defenses are down. But when the defenses are down, that's where the church can step in and say, let me tell you about the rest. And sorry if I'm getting on my soapbox, but this is my soapbox.
No, that's just so good.
So like you look at it, Jesus did the same thing. He told master stories that he was a master storyteller and he told parables. Parables did not fill in all of the questions that just engage people emotionally in a way that they could like be intrigued and pulled in. You know, he talks about like on the road to Emmaus, like the people he was walking with after he was risen from the dead, they didn't know it was Jesus. And when they realized who he was taken away. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was talking? It just creates this hunger. But then after Jesus would tell his parables, like it didn't answer all the questions. It would ask the right questions. Then people would come back to him and say, what did that mean? And he would tell them the rest of the story. Mm. We're just the first part. We're the parables. And that's what God's called us to do.
Wow. I mean, seriously, chills as you're talking about just that moment in the theater and just how God uses these things, because I'm sure that's one of countless ones that you guys get to hear from folks.
Yeah, that's what you said about people can't argue with your story. I mean, that is, you know, people, they can argue about religion. Mm-hmm. They can argue about the Bible. They can, and there's a place for apologetics and all that, but
sure, absolutely.
There is the more God's people get that telling their story, pre-Jesus, post-Jesus, this is the difference he makes when you get bad news from the doctor, when there are struggles financially and everything else, the more the kingdom is going to grow. And you don't need a professional evangelist to be able to speak Jesus into somebody's life, man. You actually started to answer the question I was going to ask you, that story about the audience member from I Can Only Imagine. That's incredible. Do you hear stories like that fairly regularly about how the film was a bridge to someone that was in the theater, may not have expected to meet Jesus there, but they did.
No, definitely. And I think because people don't really seek out answers until they're really hurting. Mm. And then when they're really hurting, where they look for answers is when somebody has a story that's able to say, this is what helped me. And I think that's what Jesus provides. And so the stories we look for are ones where you can't strip the Christianity out. Like, it's there, it's embedded, it's part of the DNA of the story, but it's in a way that's earned in somebody's experience. So like when we did the movie Jesus Revolution, it was my brother and Britt McCorkle were the filmmakers. I produced it with my partner Kevin and Josh. And, you know, when we stepped into that one and my brother wanted to tell that story, we were like, man, this is risky. It's about the last great revival. It has Jesus in the title.
Yeah.
Like this is going at the heart of the target. Like, how do we make this still aimed at the benevolent skeptic? And the guy, as we kind of debated it, the answer was like, well, this is the one moment in time where Christianity was both overt and it was also counterculture. It was both, you know, it was both in its purest form and it was also rebellious. And I'm like, that's who Jesus was in his time. Absolutely he was both inviting and controversial. It was like, it was all those things. He challenged the status quo. And so we're like, let's tell it through that idea of it being counterculture, that these weren't bad kids going seeking drugs and all these enlightenment things. These were kids that were searching for the right answer, but in the wrong places. And when the bottom dropped out, they found this legitimate encounter with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and just tell it for what it was. So when we got done with the movie, we showed it to my bosses at Lionsgate, and they're not people of particular faith, more agnostic kind of at best, but good people. And they watched it, and my boss at Lionsgate came to us, and we thought, you know, we'd get really a lot of pushback. And I'm not really scared of the terms they use if I can kind of redefine it. And they said, guys, this is the most inclusive thing that we've ever seen. And and we said, well, what you call inclusive, as Christians, we call evangelism. It's the idea of it is an invitation to broken and hurting and messy people to find hope. And we find that hope in Jesus. And so that's what it's about. It's an invitation. And they're like, as a company, I don't think we have a problem with that. They're like, don't change a thing. And so they let us put that movie out. And that movie led to, you know, it deals with like the mass baptisms that happen at Pirates Cove that still exist unchanged in California because it's part of a rock cliff. And after the movie came out, like God just sparked something. And they had two mass baptisms last year there during the summer. And the first one had 4,200 people got baptized in one day. It was the most baptisms in the recorded history of the United States. And then they had a second one that was about 3,900. Wow. So God just moved in ways as people saw it in the movie and they're like, I want that. And that's not us. That's God drawing people to himself. We just tried to provide a tool or a conduit to start the conversation.
You know, I know Brad's got a question here, but I want to just quickly, Jesus Revolution, I watched that movie and just saw misconception after misconception about the Christian faith, not in a pushy way, not in a I told you so way, but just very naturally be addressed. Brad, I know you got a question.
Yeah. Andrew, as we wrap up our time, and we knew a half hour would go fast. We didn't know it would go this fast. But we want to pray with you before we wrap up. But one quick question. If you can give me 60 seconds on Unsung Hero, what you hope people will walk away from this movie with? What do you hope they walk away with?
You know, in a time where the family gets so beat down by society, I think the most rebellious thing we can do right now is lift up the power of the family. So we end with a quote from Mother Teresa said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. And that's really the heart of this film that I think, especially as men, we get so focused on the calling God has on our life that, hey, like, we got to go do this. And men and women. But sometimes, guys, we're a little bit tone deaf, and we can get so obsessed with the calling that we really lose sight of the purpose. And the calling is not, you know, that's not the mission. That's not the dream. The dream is your family. And that's where, you know, I think this woman, Helen Smallbone, fought for her family, held them together when her husband was having a nervous breakdown, could not, you know, keep his head above water. And then ultimately he saw that his family wasn't in the way, they were the way. And I think that's the heart of this story, and I think that's what preaches.
We're going to wrap up with praying for you and your ministry. If you want to hear more from Andrew, I encourage you, check out, he's got a podcast, The Storytellers, right?
You've got
some great guests on there.
Check
was listening
out
to some of that. So check out more from him. Go see the movie, and Doug is going to pray for you. You got 60 seconds for us to pray for you and your ministry, Andrew?
I got as much time as you guys need.
Awesome.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today. We it's awesome, Lord, how even when we haven't met before today, that when you're at the center of relationships, Lord, that there's a brotherhood right off the bat. We praise you for that. Lord, this this movie is important in the sense that the kind of hope that only you can give is represented in it. So we pray, Lord, that a lot of people see it, that there would be those conversations, even in the movie theaters, like we heard about with I Can Only Imagine. We pray that friends would maybe bring their friends who might not know you to the movie, that they would share it on social media and even say, hey, this is why I felt like this movie really spoke to me. We just pray for your continued blessing on Andrew and all the great work he's doing, making a difference in media in the kingdom. We love you, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Appreciate you guys. That was
thanks again for being with us. Great conversation and really just encouraging to us. Thank you.
Honored. I'd be honored to come back anytime, bud.
Awesome. Thank
you. Can you tell us real quick, Michael Sweet, how did it, you said casting. We didn't get to it in the podcast, but how did you cast him or who was it?
That is the other for King and Country brother. It's Luke Smallbone.
No way.
When I got on set and he had the wig and I freaked out. I was like, who's playing Michael Sweet? They're like, that's Luke. I'm like, no, really, who's playing Michael Sweet? It's like, it's Luke.
Oh, my goodness.
Had the mascara and everything. And I was like, oh, my gosh.
Wow. Wow, that is awesome. We'd love to talk with you more. But, hey, we're praying for this. And I believe this is going to break whatever budget you guys had. I think this is going to do amazing for you guys. And I'm praying it will.
Thanks, bud. Appreciate you guys.
Well, thanks once again to our special guest, Andrew Irwin, and we are praying for his team for this movie. Go check out the Storytellers podcast, and make sure you go see the movie Unsung Hero. Tell a friend. So from all of us, all of you, until next time, go Mets!